Now, I'm sure you will remember that in recent days we have commenced a series of studies in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the last occasion we met, we studied a very important aspect of the life and ministry of Christ, and that is the prayer life of our Lord. Today we want to go on to look at another vital part of his work while here on earth in the days of his flesh, and that is his public preaching and teaching ministry. Above all other things, we can say the Lord Jesus Christ in his days upon this earth was a preacher. Someone said, God only had one son and he made him a preacher of the gospel. In Matthew chapter 4 verse 17, it tells us from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Lord Jesus was a preacher. He was a gospel preacher. In Mark's gospel, we see the Lord immediately involved in service. And the first thing that we really read concerning him is in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And by the way, the gospel of the kingdom of God is not one of several different gospels preached in different dispensations. The gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the kingdom, my gospel, as Paul refers to it, the everlasting gospel, as Revelation calls it, they're all one and the same gospel. Away with this dispensational nonsense that different gospels were preached in different dispensations, and there will yet be a further different gospel preached during a period known as the millennium. I'm tempted to say, with an old Irish preacher using a term that's often used in that country, that's tripe with a capital T. When the Apostle Paul preached, when he talked about his preaching, he said, Acts 20 verse 25, and now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. What did Mark say Jesus came preaching? He came preaching the kingdom of God. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The public preaching ministry of Christ is fascinating. We can learn an awful lot, and ministers especially can learn an awful lot from the public ministry of the Savior while he was upon the earth. And there are certain facts concerning the public preaching ministry of Christ that we would do well to note, and I want to mention to you today. First of all, and we find this in Luke's Gospel chapter 4, the portion that we read earlier, and verse 18. First of all, there was the call to that ministry that should be observed. The call to it. Luke 4 verse 18. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and so on. Verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ was sent to preach. He was commissioned to preach. The Word of God records in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, in the chapter 48 and verse 16, words that are prophetic. At the end of the verse, and now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Our Lord Jesus Christ was the sent one. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, John tells us. But he commissioned him in the days of his flesh to be a preacher. If you remark what is recorded in John's Gospel, in chapter 5, there are a number of references there to this sending of Christ. John chapter 5, for instance, in verse 23 and 24, it says, halfway through verse 23, "He that honoureth not the Son, honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life," and so on. And you go on down the chapter, verse 30. "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." And so this is a recurring theme. Our Lord Jesus was cognizant of the fact that he was sent to do the work that he did. Again, from verse 36 to verse 38, Jesus said, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not." And there are other references that I could give. Our Lord Jesus was the sent one. You may know already that the word for apostle in the New Testament is literally one who is sent. And our Savior was referred to by Paul in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 as the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. He is the apostle. He is the sent one. Sent to preach. And if I might just pause here, this is true of all preachers. The preaching ministry is a calling and not a mere profession or job. Now, there have been those in history, and no doubt will be in the future, who have treated this and will treat this as a mere job. But it is a vocation from God. It's not just a chosen career. It is, if it's truly a ministry of the gospel worth talking about, it is a calling. And our Lord Jesus Christ gives the example to all preachers. He was sent upon the commission that he exercised. The God-man mediator was a commissioned preacher. He sets the example. He sets a precedent for all other preachers. Men must be called of God to preach the word. I've heard many people tell me in the past that God has called them to preach. And then I've listened to them preaching, and I've begun to shake my head and say, no, God has not called you to preach. Because you're not gifted to preach. You don't have the gift of preaching. You can say whatever you like. You can show me whatever verses that you want to show me. But if you haven't been given a gift from God to preach, you're not called to preach. Period. How do I know that? Because whom God calls, he equips. God equips his workmen. Does that mean that all preachers are the same? No. There are men who have different gifts that they bring to the table, so to speak. There are men who are great preachers, so to speak. There are others who are great Bible teachers, so to speak. There are men who have particular gifts in ministry. Some you might want to listen to more than others. But all men who are called of God have a gift, because the Lord has called them and equipped them to preach the word. And sadly, there are many who enter ministry, and I fear would even enter the Free Presbyterian ministry, who have never received a call from God. Jeremiah 23 makes reference to those in the Old Testament who were erstwhile prophets. They would have been prophets. They called themselves prophets. Jeremiah 23 verse 21 records the words of the Lord about these men. "I have not sent these prophets yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. You see, they've put themselves into the ministry, so to speak. Unlike the Apostle Paul, who said, God counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. The Lord calls men to preach. The Lord doesn't call a man to preach. That man will be a disaster for the church. Even as the false prophets were a disaster for Israel, God's true ministers are called and commissioned by him. Now we're talking here about the blessed Savior. He is unique in many, many ways. His ministry was unique. But I say he does set the pattern for all who would minister. And I see this theme. You can follow it through the scripture. You can talk about Moses in Exodus chapter 3, how that God called him. Though he didn't feel that he was equipped, he thought that he was slow of speech, he thought that he really wasn't up to the mark, and the Lord had to tell him, I have sent thee. Certainly, I have sent thee. Again, we read of Isaiah in chapter 6 of his prophecy. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, Lord, send me. And then the important words, the Lord said, go. He received a call from God. Jeremiah was the same. The Lord ordained him a prophet from his mother's womb. The Lord sent him. We find concerning others in the New Testament, Paul again, in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16, he called him by his grace and then he sent him into the ministry. What's the message? Christians need to pray for laborers in the harvest field that are called and sent forth by the Lord. Men that are raised up to preach God's word. Jesus was called, and all who would be followers of the Lord Jesus, who would be in the gospel ministry, need to have a call to that ministry. And for that, Christians need to pray, Lord, give us men who are called to preach your word. And then I want to think about the consecration for this ministry that was evident in Christ's life. The consecration for it. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost. That's a tremendous term. Anointed with the Spirit of the Lord. There in Luke chapter 4, our Savior took the book of Isaiah. He turned to Isaiah chapter 61. And he began to read there, and he applied those words to himself. He said to those that were there in verse 21, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What did the scripture say? Verse 18 of Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now in a very real sense, and in a unique sense, our Lord had an anointing unlike any other person in history. John 3:34 records that he giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. If you want to talk about someone who was full of the Holy Ghost, that's Christ. In fact, Luke chapter 4 verse 1 begins that way. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was anointed with the Spirit of God. Therefore it is no surprise that we read in verse 32 that they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. The Spirit of the Lord and power go together. Remember how our Savior, when he talked to the disciples on the mount before he went up into heaven in Acts chapter 1, he promised them, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. This is the great evidence of spiritual fullness. Power. And for the exercise of an effective ministry, God's servants require the power of the Holy Ghost, an anointing to preach. We know that we are urged in Scripture, in Ephesians 5:18, to the constant continuous filling of the Spirit. We're not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Keep on constantly being filled with the Spirit. Now, God's ministers need that. And they need to be anointed with fresh oil constantly, and to have special power for the preaching of the Word. And if there's one thing that you ought to pray for as a Christian, for the ministry, it is that it may be accompanied by power. That the Lord would write His Word indelibly upon hearts. You see, without Him we can do nothing. Someone said nothing is a big zero with the ring rubbed out. It's nothing. Think about that. Without me, ye can do nothing. That means if we haven't got the Spirit of God accompanying the preaching of the Word, there is zero accomplished for eternity. Zero. How we need to pray that the preaching might be as it was with the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he testified about this. When he first came to Corinth, he was determined to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He was going to be a man of one subject. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And that's got to be an encouragement for any preacher. If that's how Paul felt, then that's okay for me to feel like that. But he said this, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. It really means persuasible words. You know, the type of men we're talking about there who can use persuasible words. They're salesmen in the pulpit. They're selling a product. They like to massage people's egos and make them feel good. Enticing words of man's wisdom. He said, I'm not wanting to preach like that. And furthermore, my speech and my preaching was not that way. It was rather in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And this was the great feature of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. His word was with power. You know, the Lord spoke in such a way that they could not resist His words. Pray for preachers of the gospel to be like Christ in this way, to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-anointed men. There's more that I could say about that, but I must move on to the next point. The call to the public ministry, the consecration to that public ministry, the character of that public ministry. What kind of a ministry was it? Well, I've said it was a powerful ministry. It was a ministry of the Holy Spirit, so that His word was with power. The preaching ministry of Christ had a threefold character in connection with that. His preaching was faithful. Oh, it was faithful. Our Lord is called, He in fact calls Himself in Revelation chapter 1, the faithful and true witness. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Later in the book of Revelation, He's called faithful and true. The Savior proclaimed the word of God to the multitudes. He proclaimed the same word to the ones and twos. He talked to Philip, to Nathanael, to Nicodemus, to the woman at the well. He spoke to various and sundry individuals, but then He was faithful not only to them, but to the crowds. Didn't matter to Him. 1 or 100, 2 or 2,000, it didn't matter. The Lord was faithful to the crowd, faithful to the individual. Wasn't a bit concerned about popularity. He wasn't out to win a popularity contest. His whole aim and objective was to be faithful to the commission that He was given, faithful to God. Let me show you an instance of this. In John chapter 6, after the Lord had gotten through saying what He said, the Bible records, many therefore of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it. You see, they didn't say it out loud. And that's often the way it is with criticism, isn't it? You don't really hear about it. People just whisper behind backs and talk about it behind backs. They don't actually come out and say the thing. How do I know that they didn't say it and articulate it aloud? Because it says in verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. See, the Lord knew. Because he is God. And he can read our minds and read our thoughts. He said unto them, doth this offend you? And then he went on to speak further. What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. That's what we call today Calvinistic doctrine. That's just a nickname, however. That's Bible doctrine. Jesus said, no man can come to me except he's drawn by the Father. That was the message. So you can't just turn it off and on like a faucet. You can't just decide someday you're going to become a Christian if the Spirit of God has not been working in your heart prior to that. It's not going to happen. You can't come to me, he said, except it's given unto you of my Father. And guess what happened? Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That strong doctrine was just too much to stomach. They couldn't take that message. You might say they were very fond of their free will doctrine. And they went back and walked no more with him. Now I want you to notice something. The Lord lost followers because of his faithfulness to God's truth. He lost followers. I was reading a man the other day who pointed out from this portion that the Lord said in verse 67, to the 12 will ye also go away. That's Peter and John and so forth. The 12 that were left there, will ye also go away? But you'll notice, as that man pointed out, he didn't call after the crowd. He didn't call after the crowd that had left him and say, oh, wait a minute, I didn't really mean that. Oh, no, you're misunderstanding what I'm saying. Come on and we'll talk about it and come back. No. The Lord Jesus just let them go. He let them go. And he said to the 12, will ye also go away? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that when someone doesn't understand Bible doctrine and they decide they're not coming back, that you can't speak to them. But there comes that time when you come to the bottom line, and if they're going to go, they're going to go. Because it's God's truth that matters, and not numbers. Not numbers. Our Lord wasn't in the numbers game. He lost followers because of his faithfulness to God's truth. And I want to tell you something. If the free church in North America, which is small, still, were ever to be cut in half because some don't want to follow after God's ways, then so be it. So be it. Because that will be God's will. And I would rather have half a church as have a whole church of people who are not following God's ways. You see, this still happens, what happened in the ministry of Christ. And God blesses faithfulness. Well done, good and faithful servant. Samuel Rutherford, who I often invoke, the great covenanter, said, we dare not give away one hair's breadth of God's truth, because it is not ours to give away, but God's. Faithful ministry. This is the character of Christ's preaching. Faithful. And furthermore, fearless. Look with me at Luke chapter 4, verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Now, I want to point out to you, it's very interesting in light of what I just said about John chapter 6 and the strong doctrine that was preached there. Guess what the Lord was preaching about here in Luke chapter 4? Election. Election. Because he said there were many widows, verse 25, in Israel in the days of Elias, that's Elijah, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, except unto Sarepta or Zarephath, as it is in the Old Testament, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. The Lord bypassed all the other widows and just sent them to one widow in Zarephath. And then he goes further, verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. The Lord saved him, the Lord healed him, but he didn't heal many of the other lepers that were in Israel at that time. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Of course, they didn't like the fact that the Lord was referring to Gentiles being converted. That was the issue here. They didn't like the fact that there was an election of grace among the Gentiles. Zarephath, a city of Zidon, a Gentile woman. Naaman the Syrian, not an Israelite, but a Gentile. The Lord chose to save one like that out of that number. And they were angry at that. They were angry at that. See, Jesus knew how the truth hurt many of his hearers, but he preached it anyway. He preached it anyway. He was not interested in tickling ears or massaging people's egos. In fact, we find in John chapter 7 and verses 25 and 26, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly. See, the Lord knew that they were out to get him. But he didn't soften the message. He continued to preach it boldly. What a lesson again for preachers in our day. So many times preachers, I think, are tempted to be men pleasers. And the devil would love nothing better than to muzzle God's servants. Stop them from preaching the truth because it might offend some. But again, if I might quote the Apostle Paul, God's man is to please his God and not his hearers. Now, I'm not going to set out to rub you up the wrong way in the ministry. That's not what I'm about. But I'll tell you this, if I'm faithful to God's truth, it may well be that it'll rub you up the wrong way. Because it rubs me up the wrong way. I feel the sharp edge of the scripture many a time. I'm convicted by what I read and by what I hear preached by others. And I feel and hear the voice of the Spirit of God saying to me, thou art the man. Thou art the man. Paul said, Galatians 1 verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. There it is. If I'm out to be a man pleaser, I'm not a servant of Christ. I have to, every preacher of the word has to seek to be like Christ, declare God's truth, God's message, and to use an old worldly term, let the chips fall where they may. Faithful, fearless, and fruitful. Yes, faithful preaching will be fruitful. Because God says it. Our Lord Jesus, in talking to his disciples, said in John chapter 4, and I quote verses 41 and 42, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Prior to that, the Lord Jesus talked about the fact. Verse 36, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Other men labored, verse 38, and ye are entered into their labors. Yes, there is a fruitfulness. It may not be in the amount that we might imagine it should be. But we do know that the Scripture promises us, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless, that means without doubt, come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:58, a verse that always comforts my heart, he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, don't be moved, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. One thing the devil always tells God's people, what you're doing for Christ is in vain. Your prayers are in vain. Your witness is in vain. Your evangelism is in vain. Everything you're doing is a waste of time. But I want to tell you, God's promise is true. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I attended an annual celebration in Northern Ireland known as the 12th, when we mark Orangeman's Day and the great victory of King William III at the Battle of the Boyne way back in 1690. On that day, I was going along the street among the multitudes of people. There was a young fellow, he must have been about 20, I would guess, handing out gospel tracts. And he gave me one. And I said, thank you, I am a Christian. I am saved. And his face brightened up and he was happy to hear that. I told him my testimony. And I told him to be encouraged as he was giving out the gospel, despite the many who would throw them on the ground, that the Lord has promised, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. He said, sir, I know that's true, because 4 years ago my father received a gospel tract and he got saved. And I said, well, there you are, keep at it. And I actually was going to a men's room at the time. And as I was standing in line, there's a big fellow in front of me who I happened to have seen a few days before in a cafe. Unbelievable. But that's Belfast, small town. We got into conversation. Before I left him, I took that tract out of my pocket that had been given to me by that young man. And I said, Stuart, I believe you need this more than I do. I said, there's a young fellow out there giving out tracts, just a young man. And I said, what's on that track? Because I had read it. I don't believe in giving out things that I haven't read. I read it. It was sound. I said, what's on that track is what I believe, and more importantly, is what the Bible says. It's what God says. I said, now you put that in your pocket and read it. And he took it, put it in his pocket. Who knows what the Lord will do with that? We have to be preaching, witnessing, serving in the knowledge that God will make our efforts fruitful in his own way. He will be glorified whatever happens, because he will not let his word fall to the ground. Now, in considering Christ's preaching, we should also look at the content of it. And I'll just be able to mention this. What did his messages consist of? Well, what should a preacher's ministry consist of? The verse that was preached at my ordination says it all, really. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word, not preach about the word or mention the word once in a while. It's preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There's the message. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. He preached the word of God. We read Luke chapter 4 and verse 17 records, there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the book and he found that place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, etc. He preached the word. His messages were grounded in Scripture. And of course his own teachings are God's words. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. The Lord Jesus made it clear that his own words were the words of God. and he certainly reproved people. See the occasion when he challenged the money changers at the temple. Oh, he reproved them, all right. And he rebuked people. Read Matthew 23 and you'll find out how he denounced the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees. You know, some people think you should never do that. Oh, you should never reprove or rebuke from the pulpit. You should be a nice man. Be nice. They don't know much about the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Exhort. That means to encourage. To encourage action and a response in your hearers. There are preachers who speak the truth, but they never make it practical. It's what we call preaching over men's heads. Jesus exhorted the people, if you'd examine his ministry, to act upon what they had heard. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Repent and believe the gospel. Pray that ye enter not into temptation. He exhorted, go ye into all the world. He preached then doctrine, reproof, rebuke, exhortation, and doctrine. And that means teaching. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Luke 4 verse 32 puts it this way. They were astonished at his doctrine. Doctrine. Teaching. Oh, the importance of doctrine cannot be overstated. And yet though the Lord's preaching was doctrinal, it was plain and it was simple, for the common people heard him gladly. Oh, that we might have such preaching in our day. The content of it. And finally, let's think about the compulsion of his public ministry. Luke 4, verse 43. He said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. In John 9 verse 4, the Lord said furthermore, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And I never read that verse, but I think of the great Robert Murray McShane. Died at age 29 of typhus. But what a ministry he had prior to that. He used to have on his correspondence a representation of a setting sun behind the mountains with the words below it, the night cometh. Because he believed this verse. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The night is coming on. And the reaper's work will soon be done. We've got to be busy about the Lord's work. And our Lord Jesus Christ felt keenly the compulsion of ministry, the necessity to preach. Notice what he said, I must preach. Reminiscent of the words of Paul, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Spurgeon used to say to young men who were in his college, if you can possibly be content doing anything else, then stay out of the ministry. But one who is called of God is compelled to preach. A fellow met me yesterday actually, and he said to me, are you still pastoring? Are you still preaching? I said, of course I am. I said, you remember what Jeremiah said? He said that the word was like a fire burning in his bones, and he couldn't quit. Even though he said he was going to quit, he couldn't. And there's plenty of times when we might, like him, feel that we're going to quit, but we can't. Because necessity is laid upon us. And oh, that every Christian, not just ministers, but every Christian, would have this attitude to Christian service. I must do it. The Lord Jesus felt that responsibility of ministry so keenly. How much more should not we feel that compulsion? But is it not the case that oftentimes that particular compulsion is missing from our service? We do what we do very reluctantly. We do it lackadaisically. We don't do it with a joyful heart. John 4:4, by the way, says of Christ, and he must needs go through Samaria. And that was not a must that was geographical. That's a must that was spiritual. If you look at the map, you'll see that it wasn't necessary for Christ to go through Samaria. But he chose to go through Samaria because there was a woman there that he was determined to save. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Do you regard God's work as something that you have to do? I heard a story of a farmer who was missing church quite a lot, and the pastor met him one day and he said, "John, I see you're at the market today, but you weren't in church on Sunday." "Ah, your reverence," he says, "we have to go to market. We have to go to market. We don't have to go to church. We have to go to market." That's not the attitude of a Christian. I think you can tell a lot about folks by their priorities. And our priorities are to be as Christ were, and as the word of Christ demands. And that is in Matthew 6 and verse 33. "But seek ye first," not second, "first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God and his kingdom and his righteousness first. You know, there are things that folks in this world would never miss. One of them is their vacation. Everything else gets put to the one side. Certain things they would never miss. But maybe attendance upon the means of grace is erratic and inconsistent. That's not following the example of Christ. Oh, that we would look upon the Lord's work as a must for our lives. Not in the sense that it's a duty. Not in the sense that it's a kind of a drudgery and we have to do it. But I mean that there's a compulsion of love in our hearts. We want to do it. And the attitude is, "I'll do it all for Jesus. I'll do it all for Jesus. I'll do it all for Jesus. He's done so much for me." Let me finish with Luke chapter 2 verse 49. Jesus, having been sought by his earthly parents, and they found him and chided him. "Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing," Mary said. And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, did ye not know, that I must be about my Father's business?" I must be about my Father's business. That really is a summation of the public ministry, the preaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we learn from that ministry that which God would have us to learn even today, for his name's sake. Amen.